O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, a life to proclaim you, and all through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As usual, the style of my case, no theologian, so instead I hope some of my own reflections, together with the passages we've read today, today's lecture me and read to us by Sarah, just provides both you and me with some helpful thoughts on maybe just what living the kingdom life is a little bit like for both you and me individually and corporately as a parish, and what things might just look like in terms of putting things into practice in the best way that each of us can. And if I've done that, then I've done my job again for another Sunday. Today we had one of the Psalms read to us at the end of Matthew 10. This chapter of Matthew, of which in the main is concerned with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. In the preceding verses of chapter 10 to our Gospel reading, what we had today, disciples are instructed to go among the lost sheep of Israel, to preach that the kingdom is near, to heal the sick, raise the dead, but to be on their guard and ultimately potentially be persecuted for their faith. They are, however, in chapter 10 also told not to be afraid, but to be encouraged by that in going about proclaiming their faith, in acknowledging Jesus before men, they too will be acknowledged by their Father in heaven. And so with that high-level summary of the preceding verses over, we arrive at verse 40 of today's, to the end of today's reading. I don't know about you, but those ending verses, I really struggled with for a moment, in terms of just potentially to understand what their meaning was at, and in preparing for this today. Many of those preceding verses seem quite straightforward in many ways, in terms of the actions that the disciples are instructed to give, to undertake, even if a bit scary, some of them I should imagine. But these last few verses seem to be a bit more difficult. And so for the moment, you've just had me digress for a few moments. I want to explore what a gift is. The Oxford English Dictionary defines a gift as a thing to be given, a present, to endow or to bestow. And then in its adjective form, we often refer to people as being gifted or talented. Only the other week corporately, we had Simon's farewell. And it's traditional on these occasions, we look to make a collection in order to arrive at a gift for Simon and his family to say thank you for all they have done and to express our gratitude and thanks for their service and contribution to the life of this parish and their time with us. We often have gifts for birthdays, Christmas, weddings, anniversaries, don't we? Even children for teachers, I think, sometimes these days now. And there can be a whole array of occasions where the gifts may often be involved. I don't know about you, but I wonder if you can go back far enough to remember one of the first gifts you may have had as a child. Or the excitement maybe of trying to get to sleep waiting for Father Christmas to do his bit and deliver a magical wonderland of presents on Christmas morning. Maybe there's some gifts that we particularly treasure and have special precious significance and meaning, and we still retain to this day as a treasured possession. Maybe there are particular gifts that have been passed down to us. We've inherited, under slightly sadder occasions, of inheriting partly family heirlooms on the death of a much-loved member of the family. Maybe we've won a prize in a competition or some sporting event. Or without sounding too cheesy, maybe we have or we know someone who, to coin a phrase, has received, who has not received any physical present at all, but has been given the gift of a new life, such as overcoming a major illness or critical injury and find them able to do things once again that they thought might not be possible again. Or maybe as a homeless or abused youngster, there is the safety and loving home to be found in the kindness of others, and with the ability to put their life back together again and live something of a normal, happy life and be able to dream and aspire once again. Then come there some difficult questions of how much do we like being a giver as opposed to being a receiver? And do we expect anything back from the gifts we give? For my own life, as with most of us, I can think of probably many of the moments when I can relate to many of the above feelings and sentiments on such occasions already expressed. As a kid, I remember many of the Christmas days when me and my brother would be eager in excitement to wake up to see the tree that was all done, and a concerted effort my dad had made. In the years he'd stopped smoking, he would save up all the money he would otherwise have spent on smoking to provide me, my brother and mum additional tea time surprise presents. When our first mum died, my brother and I would spend much of our time at Grand's, whilst dad still needed to work nights on the railway. And it would be the surprise of the sweet cupboard that no matter what always seemed to be amazingly stocked up. Later in life, as many of you know, we played the role of scout leader. We would make the point of celebrating birthdays, and for many a year there would be some 50 plus selection boxes to individually wrap. Bit of a nightmare of acronym, but the joy and the smiles of the kids was amazing. More recently, in 2020, we had a major hospital stay. And we give huge thanks to God for pulling us through to the other side and still being able to do the things we enjoy doing. And bringing matters fully up to date for me, we now have the huge pleasure and fun of four amazing God kids. Both giving myself the excuse to be a bit of a big kid myself sometimes, having hours of fun looking through the toy shops. But also to receive little things like a shield or a rocket that might have been made. And for the gift of time with them to hopefully pass on a few pearls of wisdom in return. But also to be prepared to be surprised, such as most recently. My eldest kid take me down on a trip to London when quite out of the blue and without any prompting for myself, we got into a deep conversation of what appeared to be a genuine concern from Caitlin for those children, especially in the many far-flung places of the world where they're much worse off than ourselves. And so to bring us back to the pastures and a bit of a connection and a bit of a link continuity to my digression for a few minutes. And provide some meaning and importance for us today here in Normanton, Rosehill and Pairtree corporately. Or each of us in our own individual lives, wherever we are in the week, at home, work, in our families, our play and whatever age we are. The Psalms reflect stylish characteristics of Hebrew poetry, including many repetition and vivid imagery. The moods of them embrace a whole range of human emotions, from exuberance to despair, from intense anger and doubt about God's care, to hope for a future based on God's provision. They catch both the ups and downs of our relationship with God. But they also try to move us steadily along the path of knowing God. In many ways, they act as almost as a hymn book for us, and certainly many of the well-known hymns we know today are based on many of the Psalms. As those of you who know me well, we're not a great person for extremes, generally, in all sorts of ways. And so if I say something is pretty okay, but still in a fairly ordinary-ish voice, then you're doing pretty okay. Pretty good even if it might not always sound like it. A bit like the A stars, Orsons can be reserved for quite special occasions. being a pretty half-full person too, when faced with it, even the upset or hurt, sometimes I want to shake David and tell him to cheer up in the Psalms. But actually, when I think about it more, if the likes of the company of David had their periods of doubt and despair over God, then actually we are all in good company, as deep down we will all have those moments sometimes. As you have heard from Louisa's own talks too, being a Christian does not give you immunity to hurt, upset or even doubt. It's even potentially arrogant to think so, despite sometimes prosperity gospel preached in some other quarters. And even potentially dangerous or unhelpful to think so too. As in some way we are all imperfect. And if we are so immune from upset and hurt ourselves, how could we hope to understand the suffering and hurt of others? Critically for me, for the last two verses of Psalm 13, where it says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." And so for all of what appears to be David's often anguish, torment and wrestling of the soul, there is a firm foundation and knowledge of knowing that who he is, where he has come from, and importantly, where he is going. In his anguish, there is a trust that breeds hope and joy. Maybe when the loss of someone is still near, when a breakup is just over, or still in the middle of it, or when you're out of work and maybe worrying how to pay the bills, or when things just don't go as you hoped, or feel badly let down by someone or something, it can be hard to put your trust in God. But we are called to trust him nevertheless at all times. God will not walk away, and his love will not fail us. We simply sometimes, understandably often, get caught up in our own world and lose sight of God's unfailing abundance and provision and his gift and promise to be with us always and have eternal life. A few moments ago, I talked about the gifts we may get or receive in God's love, through his grace, and through nothing at all that we can do in our own strength or good works. Not to say that that is not such a bad thing, but should just naturally follow in part from walking in faith with God and putting our faith practically into action. But without those works, through his grace alone, we have the perfect gift of God's love nevertheless. We are simply like David in this psalm called to trust him. And just like the excitement of opening that Christmas gift as a child, it should be enjoyed, treasured, should be excited and amazed, but also like unwrapping a Christmas present, or me simply getting those earlier two drawings off my God kids. We do need to be open to receiving the gift as well. That shield and that rocket cost my kids nothing but their time and love in drawing, and my rejoicing accepting. And so with God, his unfailing love costs nothing, and as imperfect and undeserving at times as we are, he still wants to be with us. I don't know if any of you watch the American comedy The Big Bang Theory or not. It's one of my favourite comedy series, and it's about a group of rather socially awkward scientists in America City, who bond a friendship, and in the end actually each find a wife as the series progresses. But in one of the episodes, Sheldon, the main character, depicted as the most socially awkward, and in his routines is ruled by a certain convention he has built up in years in his head, comes to receive a gift from the flatmate Penny of a handkerchief from the Star Trek character Leonard Nimoy, alias Spock, one of Sheldon's heroes that he looked up to, And so in Sheldon's mind, possesses even some of the DNA of his great hero. Sheldon is overwhelmed and tries to give back masses and masses of presents back in turn, which almost fill a room. But is unable to give back all that he feels he needs to make up for the cost of Penny's gift. And so in the end, simply gives Penny a big hug as well instead, which Penny graciously accepts and is amazed by, for Sheldon doesn't normally do close contact. And so this is way out of his comfort zone. And so it is, we can never pay back the gift that God gives us, but rather loves us and simply wants us to love him back. And metaphorically, as of my kids, just give them a big hug. The Bible we read doesn't stop at the Old Testament then. And often it appears to be the case when then comes the challenge of the New Testament. And so we have the reading at the tail end of Matthew 10 today. In those last few verses of Matthew 10, it would be easy, I think, to think that the emphasis is about being righteous, doing the righteous thing, and if you do the righteous thing, then somehow everything will automatically ka-ching in terms of receiving your reward. As you have heard from Louise and myself and Father Bob before, though, we are given minds to think, and sometimes we need to intelligently and more closely look behind the text, which, however well written it is and with good intent, but still nevertheless written by humans with the same pros and flaws as each of us today. And so there is something about doing the righteous thing clearly, if we are true disciples, and yes, we are promised an inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. But there is something else here behind these verses also, I think, and which links back to the trust and rejoicing in God's unfailing love that was expressed by David in the earlier psalm reading, and links to my theme of gifts. God's inheritance is a pure gift. It's not a loan made on some preconditions being met by us in the past, now or in the future. It's not some scam or bargaining counter to be withdrawn or negotiated over. But it's a pure gift given of God's love for us, just as those things that I have here that we treasured and treated, and as most precious they are in my earthly life, nothing of which compared to the everlasting nature of the kingdom of God. Critically as well, though, and here comes the challenge, these passages are also saying something about those who we welcome and care for the needs of others, and therefore by default welcome and care for Jesus himself and show something of him. And so the goal is not the inheritance. The goal should be what we do here and now for building of kingdom here on earth. What we do as a church, what we do with our families, our friends, in our workplaces, etc., etc. The inheritance then becomes the prize, the ultimate gift, freely given to be joyfully accepted and received. But it's not the goal itself, and it's not the be-all and end-all. There is much work to be done here before. There is a world here around us, and much in need of God's love in so many ways. And if us as Christians are not there to do that work, just as the early disciples, then who is there left to do it? In the words of Mother Teresa, God doesn't require us to succeed. He only requires us to try and to be the living expression of God's kindness. And so, as we sing today also, we place our lives in the hand of God. Let us indeed remember that everyone is our neighbour. And we give our lives, and often as I say to my God kids, to be all that you can be, but also all as the Lord would want us to be. Safe in the knowledge and the blessed assurance of your everlasting love for us forever. Amen.